I greet you in Jesus' name. It is good to worship with the saints at Altoona. I enjoyed the discussion and the Sunday school discussion and the thoughts that were shared, and the question of, you know, how should we express our mountaintop experiences? And one of the things that was going through my mind is, if we have to manufacture our mountaintop experiences, then there's something wrong. And I don't think that was Marcus's question either. But as I look at the story of the Israelites, you know, they had been in bondage for 400 some years, and there was no way that they were going to get out by themselves. It was by the hand of God that they were delivered from Egypt. And then they got up against the Red Sea, and they were, again, nothing they could do, but it was by the hand of God that delivered them. And I think when they got on the other side, and it was just that dancing was just a outpouring of what had happened. And I think when we get to our mountaintop experiences, we won't question how we're going to express that. It's going to be expressed. Well, some time ago, I read in my personal devotions 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you may turn there. I'd like to take a look at that. And as I studied and meditated this chapter, there's three points that stood out to me that we would like to look at this morning. The title of the message is Three Characteristics of a Zealous Christian. Three Characteristics of a Zealous Christian. And these three characteristics that we're going to look at in this chapter is not necessarily an exhaustive list, but it's three that stood out to me as I read this chapter that we want to focus on. And so we're going to approach this chapter a little bit like an expository nature, studying this chapter to see what it has for us. And if we start with verse 1, you'll see verse 1 is a transition verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so this is a transition verse. Therefore is pointing back to the chapter previous to this, in chapter 3. And it's connecting it to the thoughts in the previous chapter. And in chapter 3, Paul is discussing the spiritual ministry of the new dispensation in the Spirit. In the old dispensation, we know the story of Moses and how when he came out of the mountain, he came down the mountain and he had a veil his face to cover the glory of God because his face shone so bright. And in the old dispensation, just as the veil covered the glory of God, covered the face of Moses, veiling the glory of God, so the glory of God was also veiled through types and shadows in the Old Testament, in the old dispensation. And I enjoy studying the Old Testament, you know, all the different feasts, and I should do it more, but I'm just amazed that when we study the Old Testament, how all those things pointed towards the new dispensation. But in the new dispensation, we have the veil removed. Jesus manifesting God in the flesh and coming down to earth, and the Spirit of God also being revealed to mankind and coming to us. For Paul, ministry and mercy go hand in hand. And I see that here in this first verse. The mercy of God points back to the adequacy from God. I think he's pointing back to chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And he's pointing back to the sufficiency of God, that who we are and what we are is because of God. It's because of what he has done for us. And Paul's adequacy is based not on some kind of special training that he had, some kind of degree that he carried, or some kind of letters behind his name, but it was based on the adequacy of God and what God had done for him. Every act of ministry should be, or maybe I should say is, a reflection of the mercy of God's great redemption through Christ. One commentary said it like this: gratitude for a mercy so undeserved makes us fearless and vigorous in a ministry so glorious. I'll say that again. Gratitude for a mercy so undeserved makes us fearless and vigorous in a ministry so glorious. And Paul understood this mercy, for he wrote here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so with this clear vision of ministry in Christ, along with the mercy of God in his life, Paul is saying, we faint not. With this ministry and this mercy, we faint not. Or if I could put it in my own words, we are zealous. And that's where I get the title. Three characteristics of a zealous Christian. Paul's life was a beautiful example of one who fainted not in his ministry by grace. Let me read Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." What a testimony here. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know what persecution he was going to face. He didn't know if his life would end in Jerusalem. But he says, none of these things move me. I move forward. I'm zealous. And I'm going to go ahead with the ministry of grace that God has given to me. And so we have received this ministry as we have received mercy. We faint not. And he goes on then to explain what this zealous life looks like in this chapter. And as I studied this chapter, there's three verses that stood out to me. There are three verses in this chapter that begin with the word "but." Verse 2, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Verse 3, "but if our gospel be hid." Verse 7, "but we have this treasure in earthen vessel." And I look at these three verses as pointing back to a contradiction or a connection to this fainting not, or this zealousness that he is talking about in verse 1. And so the three thoughts expressed here after these words "but" in this chapter reveal to me what I believe are three characteristics of a zealous life. Now, zealous means showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or object or objective. So a zealous Christian will stop at nothing for the sake of the gospel. He will do what is right. He will go forward in this for the sake of the gospel. So what are these three characteristics in this chapter? Well, number one, a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Verse 2. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, condemning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So, in our King James Version Bibles, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, that word dishonesty in the Greek has the idea of shame or disgrace. And that's where I get my point here. A zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. I like that word a little better. So it's the hidden things of shame or disgrace. To renounce means formally declaring one's abandonment of, reject, and stop using or consuming. So first of all, it's a declaration that we have been involved in something. It is identifying or admitting that this is where we are or this is where we were. And that can be hard to do sometimes. It can be difficult to admit that this is where we are or this is where we were. This is something shameful in my life. But when we renounce something, we first of all identify that this is where we are. But right along with that, it's a declaration of abandoning your involvement with that thing. It's a voluntary giving up, not something that is forced upon you. So what are some of the things that we must renounce the hidden things of shame? Well, first of all, we have to renounce the hidden things of shame in our lives to even come to God in the first place. When we come to God, when we cry out to Him, we have to renounce the hidden things of shame. To come to God in the first place, we have to be willing to renounce the works of darkness in our lives, the grip that Satan has in our life, the areas of sin that may be shameful to us. All of those things, not leaving anything hidden, must be renounced. The Amplified says this: we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. And I'm sure you have probably observed this, but when a person is done with sin, when they are at the end of their rope, they are zealous and ready to renounce all the things in their lives, and they won't hold anything back. It doesn't matter anymore what their friends will think. It doesn't matter what their pastor thinks. It doesn't matter what other people think anymore. They don't care. They are ready to renounce it. They're ready to admit that this is where they are and get it all out on the table and confess it and forsake it. And this is a sign of a zealous Christian, one that is not going to hide things because we're afraid of what others are going to think, because we're afraid of what it's going to do to our reputation. But we're ready to get it out on the table. We renounce it. You know, the good man, one that is what I call a good man, it's pretty hard for us to admit when we are in the place of need. It's difficult for us to do when we're in the place of need, much less when we're in the place of shame. It's one thing to admit when we need something, but it's a step farther to admit when we have something shameful in our lives. Too often we're more concerned about looking good in the sight of others that we forfeit looking good in the sight of God. But one who becomes a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. And we must do that to come to Christ in the first place. But right along with that, we must also renounce the hidden things of shame when we fail as Christians. And we had this discussion going on at our church, and do we set the bar too high? Do we set the bar too high that what is the proper view of sin? And that's something good for us to think about. We don't want to just act like sin is okay and that it's normal, it's a normal part of life. But at the same time, we don't want to set the bar so high that it becomes too shameful to admit when we do fail or when we do struggle with things. You see, the kingdom of God is not made up of perfect people, but imperfect people who are zealous for God. Just think back with me. Think back of Noah. What do you think of in the life of Noah? He was someone that was zealous in my mind. If you're going to stick it out and build a boat in the middle of dry land when it had never rained before, that's someone that's zealous. But he's also the man that became drunk and lay naked in his vineyard, and he made some mistakes. Abraham was a tremendous man of faith, a man that was zealous for God. Yet he took Hagar to his wife because of the promise that wasn't being met through Sarah. And also later on, he called his wife his sister because he was afraid of what they were going to do to him. He wasn't perfect. David, a man after God's own heart, lusted after a married woman and committed adultery with her, and then had her husband murdered so that he could lawfully have her. All these, and there's more that we could talk about, but all these men and women in the Bible, I believe they had imperfections, but they had one thing in common. They were zealous for God. And when they failed, they were ready to admit it. Yes, Nathan came to David and he had to help him to see it. But when it came down to it, he poured it all out. And he was ready to forsake that. He was ready to renounce it. I have talked with young people at Bible school who have had hidden things of darkness in their lives, but they've been too ashamed to talk to their dad or talk to their pastor about it. And too often we're ashamed to renounce the vices in our lives. And dads, I want to just encourage you, open up and open up that conversation with your sons. Moms, open up conversations with your daughters. Have those conversations and create that relationship where they can feel free to open up about the hidden things of shame that they face in their lives. But too often we're ashamed to renounce those things in our lives, and instead we carry it around like a weight around our neck, trying to protect our dignity. And one of the vices that Satan uses is to try to get us to be ashamed of what we did to the point that we won't talk about it. Another reason we don't renounce the hidden things of shame is because too often we view sin like olive oil. And what I mean by that is if I had olive oil here and I would drop some drops of olive oil in here, it wouldn't just dilute the whole cup. It would float to the top and be this little bubble off into the edge of the cup. And too often we think that sin in our lives can be like olive oil, where we can kind of just compartmentalize it and put it off into the side there, and it doesn't affect the rest of our lives. And there it is, and we can kind of just slide that thing around to the back and just keep it back there. But that's not how sin is. Sin is more like the food coloring. If I put a drop of food coloring in this cup here, you would see that just go through, and just after a while that whole cup would be diluted with that red food coloring or whatever you put in there. And sin is like food coloring. It affects our relationships with others. It affects our relationships with God. It affects all areas of our lives. And we can't try to just put it in the back there and try to compartmentalize it. Rather than keeping things hidden, we must manifest the truth. We see that here in verse 2, the last part of verse 2. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There must have been those who were using the word of God deceitfully that he was addressing here. They were using the doctrines of the gospel to serve their secular or carnal purposes. And we can do that at times. We must not explain away the gospel to excuse sin. We should not do that. We cannot do that. We must not generalize the gospel and its precepts to excuse obedience to it. If we are to be zealous Christians, we will receive the gospel in its entirety and allow it to shine in the hidden things in our lives and not try to cover it up, not try to glaze it over. By doing so, our lives will become a manifestation of the gospel and will have a clear conscience before God and before others. It's not so important what others think about us or how we evaluate ourselves, but rather, how does God see us and how does he evaluate us? Sometimes we say ignorance is bliss. We have that saying that ignorance is bliss. But when it comes to knowing how God evaluates our lives, ignorance is not bliss. And one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to be stripped of all our distractions. And I don't know how it is for you. I'm guessing you're a lot like me. But when I have something in my life that's shameful or something that I'm trying to hide, you know, it's easy to get our minds off of that, because we have so many distractions. Everywhere we go, we have the phone in our pocket. And we can always pull that out and we can keep our mind occupied. And we can do anything. We can fill our schedules up. We go from one thing to the next. And we have all these things to keep us occupied, to try to keep those hidden things of shame out of our mind. But there is one day that we're going to stand before God, and all those distractions are going to be gone. There won't be any cell phone in our pocket. There won't be any schedule ahead of us. All those distractions are going to be gone. And we're going to be standing before God, and the books are going to be opened, and what all those hidden things of shame that we have so successfully hidden away before are going to be brought forth. And we won't be able to hide ourselves with distractions. And so it is much better to renounce the hidden things of shame today because then it will be too late. And so a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. Number two, A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. Verses 3 to 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel was intended for all mankind. It wasn't intended only for you. One commentary says this: God, who created the material light, Genesis 1, and who is the father of light, James 1, and sent his son to be the light of the world, John 8, did not shine in our hearts for our sakes only, or that we might hide the light under a bushel for ourselves, but that we might transmit and reflect that light. We sing that song sometimes. The children sing this song, "This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine." And that's exactly right. The light of the gospel did not shine in your hearts for you only. The light of the gospel shone in your heart so that you can reflect that light to others around you. And that is God's intent. And I believe there are several ways that the gospel can be hid and veiled to those that hear it. There are those that willfully are blinded to the light of the gospel. And Mike, I think, talked about that in his devotions this morning. Those that it tears at your heart, you talk to them and you try to help them, but they just refuse. And there are those that do that. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that is exactly what Satan wants. Satan is trying to blind the minds of all those around us. He wants to blind their eyes that they don't see the light of the gospel and that they would not believe. And by refusing to hear the truth, they willfully place a veil over their eyes and the gospel is hid. And I remember for quite a few years, I was on the New York, and Moses, you're still on that committee? You got off of that? But many times standing in the subway in New York City, and there you're in a hallway, maybe about as wide as this main part, standing along the side, and you're singing, you're watching these hundreds and hundreds of people go by, and some won't even look at you, they just go by. Some will stop, and they'll look a little bit, and then they keep going. Others will stop and talk to you. But I just remember that feeling of just seeing all these lost people going by. And all those people, the light of the gospel is shining on them. Whether they want it or not, it's being shown upon their hearts. And they have a choice to make. Are they going to accept? Are they going to stop? Are they going to listen? Or are they going to reject? And so many people reject. So many people continue on. Now, of course, we don't know what the future holds for those people. Maybe that's a seed that is planted. I understand that. We need to continue working. But you know, the truth is, there's just not much we can do with people that refuse to see. Of course, we can pray for them, and we should pray for them. And there's times, I believe, that we show compassion. There's times that we try to save them from the fire, and we do what we can. We need to do what we can to try to remove the veil from their eyes. But you know, there's another way that the gospel can be hid to those around us. The light of the gospel is hid when we get in the way of the light. I see that in verse 5. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." For we preach not ourselves. And too often we get in the way of the light of the gospel. We are the problems. But the apostle was very quick to identify themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. And you read the opening letters of many of the gospels, or many of the letters of Paul's letters, and he often starts out, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." They coupled being a servant of Jesus Christ with the authority of their apostleship. To them, that was very important. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. They did not push their own thoughts, their own agendas, their own authority of their apostleship. They didn't push their own agendas, but rather they unashamedly preached and administrated through the power of Jesus. And they connected their authority and their power because they were a servant of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, pride has been the fall of too many apostles or too many church leaders today, where position and authority goes to their head and they use it selfishly and wrongfully. And they get in front. They are the ones that are in authority. And I think as church leaders, we need to be open. We need to be humble. That if our people sense that, if they see that you need to come, we want you to come talk to us. And I'm speaking for myself, and I have confidence in your church leaders here as well. Because we don't want that. Complacency has also been the failure of too many apostles and church leaders as well. Leaders have a responsibility and calling to exercise their God-given authority for the betterment of the kingdom of God and of the church. We have a calling, and there's times that we do need to exercise authority. We do have an authority by Jesus Christ because we are servants of Jesus Christ. And it is by that authority that we need to exercise that authority. And so complacency will also hide the light of the gospel through church leaders. And when leaders or the people that they lead have a wrong perspective of church authority, and the leader becomes the focus instead of Jesus as the head of the church, it will hinder the light of the gospel. But preaching Christ is not just about church leaders here this morning. We all have a responsibility. All of you have a calling to preach the gospel. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. And if the light of the gospel has shone in your life, then you are called to allow that light to reflect and not to hinder it. So what are some ways that all of us can veil the light of the gospel? Well, just a few. Sensuality impairs spiritual vision. Sensuality means the condition of being pleasing or fulfilling to the senses, where what we see, we get, or we try to get. What we see, we want, and we will get it. And the more we please and fulfill the senses, the more it makes a person sensitive to the attractions of the carnal pleasure. So the more we please those pleasures, the more we please our carnal nature and our senses, the more stronger those senses are going to get and the more louder they're going to yell in our ear. And so the more it's going to hinder our spiritual appetite and it will dull spiritual vision. So I think that's one that we need to be careful. Sensuality places a veil or the light of the gospel in our lives. Another one, worldliness fills our vision with things of the earth and this world. And there are so many things about us, around us. So many things around us that can distract us. Things of this world, there are pleasures, there is business, there is all things of this world that can take our focus. And when our focus is on those worldly things, the light of the gospel is veiled in our hearts, and it's veiled in how we shine that light and reflect that light. Another one is pride of human reasoning makes us independent and all-powerful, putting ourselves in the place of God in our lives. And pride will obscure the rays of divine truth, veiling the light of the gospel. And so a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And number three, a zealous Christian will be as an earthen vessel. Let's start reading at verse 7. We'll continue reading to the end of the chapter. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eastern kings would store gold, silver, and jewels in earthen jars, in earthen vessels. A miry soil may yield an abundant crop. A battered ship may carry precious freight. A lamp of clay can give a brilliant light. A rough, tattered book in appearance may contain noble thoughts. And I have on my bookshelf at home a whole set of the pulpit commentary that I received from my wife's uncle that is very tattered, and there's lots of places where it's taped up, and the covers are taped up to try to keep it together. But in those books, there are a lot of good thoughts, and I get a lot of good thoughts from those books. You see, it's not an objection against the gospel that those who preach it and live it are unworthy, frail humans. As a matter of fact, if the container itself becomes too gaudy, it only distracts from what's inside. And I'll give you an example of that. When I was about 17 or 18, I came down with a fever, wasn't feeling good. This went on for a few days. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, nothing's wrong with you. You have some kind of infection. Sent me home. Later on that day, my dad took me into the emergency room because the fever kept getting higher. And in the end, I had appendicitis, but it did not affect me the way with the extreme pain like a lot of people with appendicitis have. Long story short, it was infected pretty bad. So they kept me in the hospital for a while, and after surgery, they wouldn't give me any solids until everything was moving through my system again. And I was pretty sure things were moving. At 17 or 18, my stomach was growling. But of course, when the nurse came to come check me, my stomach wouldn't growl, and then she would leave, and my stomach would start growling. So I was there on just liquids and whatever. And finally, they said, "Okay, you're ready. You can have your first meal." And so, you know, I was ready for anything. But this tray came out, and there was this nice big plate on it, and it had a lid probably about this high. And, you know, I'm picturing mashed potatoes and beef and corn, and I mean, this was a nice big plate. I lifted it up, and there's a dry little piece of toast in there, and that was it. So that's just an example. You see, what's on the outside can actually distract from what's on the inside. And it's a little bit like that for our lives. Jesus himself was the holy Son of God, veiled in a body of flesh. And he came, he gave up the glories of heaven, and he came as a servant. He came as a helpless baby, and he grew up in a poor family, and he was a servant, and he died on the cross. But he was veiled in a body of flesh, yet fully he manifested the Father. And we as earthen vessels are the object that God has chosen to display himself to the world. He has chosen to display himself through you as an earthen vessel and through me. And let's never forget that we are simply the earthen vessel carrying the gold of the gospel. That's all we are. And it's what's inside that matters, not what's on the outside. And I know you can take that too far. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, then the power of God can be displayed in us. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. When we view ourselves as earthen vessels, then the power of God can be displayed. And when we do this, then what happens on the outside will not diminish the inside. And I see here in verse 8 to 10, we are troubled on every side. And all these things were happening on the outside, but what was happening on the inside? They were still zealous. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. You see, all these things can happen to the outside. We can go through these difficult times. But if we're a zealous Christian, we still have the light of the gospel inside us. And as a matter of fact, when we go through these hard times, and I'm sure you have observed that, and people have made comments, you know, when you've observed people of the world mourning and just the desperate and the deadness of their mourning, there's just no hope. But when people observe Christians going through a difficult time and they still see the joy of the Lord in their hearts, that is a testimony. That is the light of the gospel that is shining out because of what's inside. When we do this, when we crucify self in the flesh, then Christ may live through us. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The alabaster box must be broken before the precious oil can be poured out. We have to be broken. We must crucify self, crucify the flesh, so that the light of the gospel can shine out. And when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, it helps keep eternity in perspective. I see that in the last part of the chapter here, verses 14 to 18. When we see ourselves as just an earthen vessel, it helps to keep our focus where our focus should be, and that's on eternity. We can so easily get distracted by things around us. But we, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall be present and shall present us with you. He talks about, for this cause, verse 16, for this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And when we look at eternity, then this affliction is but light because our focus is on eternity. And so when we view ourselves as earthen vessels, it helps to keep eternity in perspective. And so a zealous Christian will renounce the hidden things of shame. A zealous Christian will not hide the light of the gospel. And a zealous Christian will view himself, will be as an earthen vessel. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way. We thank you for what you have done for us. You delivered us from Egypt. You delivered us from the power of Satan when we had no way of helping ourselves. We had no hope. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us victory. You gave us deliverance. And so, Lord, help us to be zealous. Help us to be zealous Christians for you. Help us to serve you. And, Lord, help us to see ourselves as who we are, as just the earthen vessel that is carrying the light of the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one here. Lord, you know our trials. You know our temptations. You know what we're facing. And I just pray that you would give us strength and help us to be a light for you. Bless this congregation. Bless the leadership here. Lord, I just pray that you would receive the honor and glory of this service and of this congregation as they serve you here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.